How many of you were blessed by Dr. Mustin's presentation? That mind-body-spirit connection is really amazing. It's an amazing thing. The Bible teaches it. And as we investigate what science says about the way we're put together, it just validates the Word of God. And that's really what it's all about, isn't it? That's what true investigation is all about. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you so much for this opportunity to come before you and just examine the wondrous gifts and tools that you've given us so that we can move forward in a positive direction in our lives. We're thankful for that. We pray you'd come and be our speaker today. In Jesus' name, amen. Dr. Mustin and I were talking about addictions. He's an addictions recovery specialist. And he said, you know, Vicki, he said, some people, they hit rock bottom and then they dig, they get a jackhammer and dig a little deeper. And that is really, when we come to the Lord, we're not squeaky clean, are we? There's a lot of change that has to happen. And it's like Mark Twain said, he said, you know, it's not what we don't know that's so bad, it's what we know that ain't so. Because we only make decisions based on the information that we have. And sometimes the information that we have is a world and a life full of perceptions that are so tainted with dysfunction and violence and evil that we need to learn how to perceive differently. What is having the mind of Christ? It's learning how to perceive your reality in a different kind of a way. And you know, in my my role as health temperance director, I love it because I get to help people as an agent of change. I don't need to argue about sanctification. I just can ask somebody, would you like to gain some traction in your life? You know, why do we fight with people? We don't need to fight because we need to get to people's hearts. Isn't that the most important thing? You can win an intellectual argument and lose a person's heart. Because most people that are entrenched in a position, they have a heart that has some challenges and problems, and they need to be inspired with hope. And that's what Jesus did. I want to read a very important quote. I've been studying the Acts of the Apostles. It says here in Acts of the Apostles 3:64 and 3:65, it says, the Savior went from house to house, healing the sick, comforting the mourners, soothing the afflicted, speaking peace to the disconsolate. He took the little children in his arms, and he blessed them, and he spoke words of hope and comfort to weary mothers. With unfailing tenderness and gentleness, he met every form of woe and affliction. Not for himself, but for others did he labor. He was the servant of all. It was his meat and drink to bring hope and strength to all with whom he came in contact. And as men and women listened to the truths that fell from his lips, so different from the traditions and dogmas taught by the rabbis, hope sprang up in their hearts. In his teaching, there was an earnestness that sent his words home with convincing power. God's ministers are to learn Christ's methods. I was reading an article in a magazine called Mind Magazine. It's a publication of Scientific American. And there was an interesting study in there. The title of the article was, Why People Don't Change. And that intrigued me. Because we want people to what? Change. And we want to do what? Change. And what's the greatest obstacle to change? I think it's hopelessness. I really do. Because when you don't have hope, you don't have a vision, you don't have a picture of what you can be, you don't have courage, then you don't have strength to go forward no matter how much information you have. And we meet people in churches today that know about Jesus. They know about prayer. And they know about the power of God. But they're not moving forward in their experience. They're struggling with obesity for years and years and years and years. They're struggling with the internet. They're struggling with these things. And they don't seem to be able to get any traction in their experience. Have you ever had a spot like that in your life where you felt that you were in a ditch or in a rut? We all have had those experiences. And the only difference between a rut and a grave are the dimensions. So we need practical tools for getting out of those ruts. Here's a quote from that article, Why People Don't Change. They studied change, and they studied people that actually effectually do change.
it says this was the conclusion. And a lot of the ability of people to change depends on the way that the concept of change is presented to them. It said here, it says, helping people to change means helping them want to change, not cajoling them with advice, persuasion, or social pressure. I believe that's what Jesus did. He was a model for change, wasn't he? And he inspired people with the hope that they could change. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God has designed us for change. He's designed us to be able to move in a positive direction in our lives. And we need that, don't we? You know, people look at me and they say, oh, you know, it's so easy for you to tell people what to do. You know, you're kind of thin. You look like a librarian. You're probably one of these people that lines up your paper clips in the same direction. And I admit, you know, I am a little bit that way. Yesterday, Evelyn and I were working on a project and I misplaced my pen and she kept trying to hand me another one. But where was my pen? You know, I just couldn't finish. Anyway, so, but we're getting over it. We're growing. We're growing. I was not raised in a Seventh-day Adventist home. I came from an extremely violent home. I started running away from home when I was 5 years old. I was beaten up all the time. I was terrified to get out of bed. I was terrified to come home. By the time I was 11, I was in real serious trouble, running with a bad crowd, got involved in drugs, smoking, developed bulimia at age 11, and sometimes I'd throw up to a dozen times a day. I was spitting up blood. I had this problem for 20 years till I was 31 years old. I almost died. As a matter of fact, I've heard pastors sit and say, well, you know, people that have addictions, if they just would choose, then if they just wanted to change enough. The only way that I knew out of the situation that I was in, I spent an afternoon contemplating how to grind up a light bulb and put it into milk and drink it. That was the only solution that I saw out of my dilemma. And so what a great, wonderful opportunity it is to be able to work with human beings and to inspire them with hope and to give them a new paradigm and to give them not only the promises of God and not only introduce them to His power, but also give them the very thing that's going to help them to move forward, and that is His plan. We must have His plan. And fortunately for me, I did not follow through with my intentions. And God delivered me at age 31 years old from that horrible lifestyle. I came back from running away for good. I ran away for good when I was 17. I came back to take care of my mother when I found out that she was dying of cancer. And I was just an absolute mess. I was filled with anger. There was nothing positive in my life. And when I was first introduced to a Christian, they said, you know, you just need to trust God to take care of you. And I thought, you know, what hole did you just come out of? It made no sense to me whatsoever. Well, now today, it makes perfect sense to me. But it takes time, doesn't it? It takes time for our thinking to change. We think about habits. We think of cigarettes. We think of internet. We think of television. We think of our food habits. But we have habits of thinking that need to be completely uprooted and transformed and changed. And we're going to be talking about learning today. You know, I love the way the Bible is written, because the Bible, it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says that God uses the things that we can see to help us to clearly understand the things that we cannot see. Amen? The Lord gives us visual aids. He gives us object lessons so that we can understand what He wants for us. And the Bible is all about growth. It's all about learning. And that's what we're going to examine today, because we all need to learn, don't we? It's really a mixed bag. When we come into the church, we come to Christ, we come into faith experience, we come from backgrounds that are not flawless. We may have genetic liabilities. Is it possible for a person, heard Dr. Mustin talk about the genes. Is it possible for a person to be genetically prone to a disorder? Diabetes, obesity. What about depression, anxiety, shyness? These things we have these proclivities and these leanings and these tendencies. And some of us have stronger tendencies and inclinations than others. We have harder battles, but where there are harder battles, there is more what? More grace, more power to keep us where we need to be going. And so some people have these genetic liabilities. There are others who are raised in an environment of hopelessness. And do people's risk for at-risk behavior, addictions, and other antisocial behavior, does that increase when you come from a childhood of a neglect or abuse? Is it reason from cause to effect? I used to do social work. I used to investigate child abuse cases. And I learned very quickly that the children who suffer the most abuse usually end up, and they do what? They tend to end up repeating the same behavior. When they are very little, they become genetically imprinted how to deal with stress and anger. And it's not a very good package of tools, is it? And so children from a certain environment are more at risk. Now, let's make it clear here that association is not causality. Your environment doesn't cause an addiction. Your genetics don't cause you to be an alcoholic, but can it put you more at risk? Yes or no? There's a third factor that we have to deal with, and that is the stupid choices that we make. We make choices based on the information that we have, which is wrong, and based on our fleshly natures, which are also wrong. Dr. Musson called them foul. And so whether it's by choice, chance, or circumstance, when we come to God, we need restoration. Amen? Ellen White says in Steps to Christ, page 17, that at the fall, man was originally endowed with noble powers and a well-balanced mind. Do you think that the process of regaining that well-balanced mind takes a while? Do you think it takes a while to gain that balanced mind that the Lord would have us to have? Absolutely. That's one of the problems I have with these personality types. Where people pigeonhole each other with personality types. You know, I can't help it, I'm phlegmatic, whatever, you know, or I can't help it, I'm this or that or the other. And that would be like me saying, I can't help it, I'm Italian. And there was a day I really believed that, but now I don't believe it anymore. Because we have a new citizenship, amen? Now, God uses a visual aid to help us to understand how to regain that balanced mind. And he does it by presenting a visual picture of what the problem really looks like first. And in Proverbs 25, verse 28, the Bible says, the man that has no rule, no self-governance, the man who has a broken brain, as it were, is like a city that is broken down and what? Without walls. So the Lord is comparing the person who is out of control, who is not in a state of growth, to a city that is broken down and without walls. Do we have a visual of this in recent history in the United States? Can you think of a city that was decimated by a hurricane? What city was it? It was New Orleans. And we all saw the horrific images of floating bodies and rubbish and sewage. We saw marauders going in. We saw people looting. We saw stranded animals, people dying in nursing homes. Communication was cut off. It was impossible for the network of that city to be operational. So now here is a city that has two problems. Its inner resources are decimated, and it is outwardly defenseless. It cannot defend itself against marauders. It is a completely helpless entity. It has only one purpose, and that is survival. And it's not doing it very well. It's working hard, but not working very smart. And the mind that has not been given to God and that is not on His program is working hard, but not working smart. God has given us a package for healing. And it's really interesting because I have my graduate work is in public administration, and one of the jobs that I had to do was to put together with a team a revitalization plan for a city that was in economic decline. It was an amazing project, and the more serious the decline is, the more we have to pay attention to detail to bring that city up to snuff. And it's the same way with the broken brain. So Proverbs 25:28, God is using a literal city to describe a mental state. And it is the exact opposite of the state that God created man originally. Lack of balance. It's an imbalanced mind. Now, the picture is one of a city with two problems, and we said that this city has no inner resources. It's lost its economy. It's lost its diversity. It's lost its synchrony. It's not communicating. And its sole purpose is survival. It has only one aim, and that is to stay alive, and it's not doing it very well. It is in need of renewal, restoration, and repair. Now, the main problem with New Orleans was actually not the hurricane. The devastation, the main devastation that occurred in New Orleans was from what? What was it from? It was a result of the broken what? The broken levees. Now, the broken levees decimated the entire city. It was global now. The effects of that decimation were global throughout the city. There was no sector that was unaffected. And it is the same with our brains. Whether you've had a lifetime of stress, whether you suffer from chronic depression, whether you have a problem balancing your life, whether you're a workaholic, shopaholic, or chocoholic, the brain now is globally affected. It's not just about the ding-dongs, the drugs, or the dice. There are changes that have occurred that are physical and real throughout the entire structure of the brain. Now, let's compare this to heart disease. Because people say, well, you know, God comes into my heart, He changes my mind, He changes my inclinations. Is that true? Yes. But are there literal physical changes that need to take place over time as you grow and learn? And those changes will be imprinted or embossed upon your material self. Look at heart disease as an example. A person may say, wow, you know, I went to the doctor, my cholesterol's 280, I have plaque, arteriosclerosis, hardening of the arteries occurring, and what's the doctor going to tell you? Well, if he's a good doctor, or if you go see our brother here, Harry Rogers, he could give you some good advice how to reverse some of those things. But a person may say, well, look, you need to change your diet, you need to start exercising, you need to manage stress, watch those hostile feelings. All of those things are factors in how the heart and vessels look. Like one physician said, you're as old as your arteries. And that is true. So as this person begins to change their lifestyle and swap out the curly, cheesy fries and the shakes and the steaks, as they begin to swap out those things and replace it with those good, nice green mixed green salads and walnuts and all the great foods, what is going to happen to those vessels? What's going to begin to happen to those vessels? The inflammation is going to start to go down. The cholesterol levels are going to start to go down. The vessels themselves will begin to become more flexible, more soft, more supple. Well, if these kinds of dramatic changes occur in the heart, and in the vessels, when we make simple lifestyle and dietary changes and changes in attitude, sometimes we leave that in the back, but those are very strong predictors of heart disease as well. Wouldn't we expect the most sensitive organ that we have, the brain, also to respond to our choices and to the changes that we make in a positive way? One of the things that I'm the most grateful for as I study in the pages of science and compare it with the Word of God, is that God has indeed engineered me and engineered you for growth and for recovery and for restoration. Don't you love that idea? How many of you would like to get a little smarter? Smarter. Put your hand up if you'd like to be smarter. How many of you would like to be nicer? Nicer every day. How many of you would like to have some of those habits, those positive habits, down in that subconscious so that you develop, like Dr. Musson said, the culture of the Christian, which is the lifestyle. It's habitually living out the mind of Christ. It takes place over time, doesn't it? How many of you would like to have some of those habits a little bit more embedded in your impulsive side of your nature? And I love what it says in Desire of Ages. Ellen White says that his thoughts can become our impulses. Don't you like that? It takes place over time. We want it right away, but it takes practice. It takes practice. And so the Lord wants more for us than just wellness. It's about so much more than wellness. It's about wholeness. Developing a balanced brain means that it's about more than health outcomes, because you can do the right things and still get sick. Can you not? I remember one time we were laboring in California for very long hours doing evangelism, and there was this little kid that we were staying in a home. This little kid was just coughing all over everything, coughing. He had some kind of a mycoplasma infection, which is horrible. It's a cross between a bacteria and a virus. Well, I got home, and I used to smoke, so my lungs are sensitive, and I got very, very sick. I came down with this thing, and I was sick for weeks, and the children got sick. And my head was just pounding every day, and I couldn't stop coughing, and it was just awful. My husband was lining us up like sardines doing fomentations, and I was afraid he was going to get sick. Well, a friend called me, and she said, how are you doing? And I remember really thinking that she meant it when she asked me that. And I told her the truth. I said, I'm doing terrible. I feel like my head's going to fall off. And I hurt, and I don't have any energy. I mean, it was the truth. I was really sick. And you know what she said to me? She said, you'd better figure out what you did to cause this. You need to reason from cause to effect. Well, I hung up the phone, and you know we're supposed to talk to God exactly the way we see things. And I did. And I said, God, that woman needs to get the flu. Please give her the flu or a sinus infection. Or something. I know that her cat got sick, but if she got sick, she wouldn't have admitted it, for sure. And so, the important thing to remember is that things are going to happen. You can do the right things and still get sick. It's not about wellness, although wellness comes because we reduce the risk for disease, we increase mental clarity, we turn off cancer genes. There are amazing things that happen when you follow these life principles. But wholeness of body, mind, and spirit means restoration of social and emotional health as well. It means the healing of our physical habits. It means the renewal of mental power. It means the recovery of self-control, balancing of the lifestyle, and it's all frosted with hope and joy and courage. That's the frosting on the religion that God has given us. What's the frosting on your religion today? Is it fear? Is it discouragement? Is it a perfectionistic attitude that is always feeling like a failure? Or are you enjoying the process of growing and learning new things? Breaking every yoke that leads to death takes time, it takes courage, it means mistakes, but successful people are not mistake-free. They just refuse to give up. Amen? They refuse to give up. Jesus said that we must be transformed. He said, without me, you can do how much? Absolutely nothing. We need his power in our hearts to even give us a desire to think right and do right. Amen? The religion that comes from God is the only religion that leads to God. It's all we have going for us. I can't conjure up sanctified feelings. But I can go to God and ask Him to wean my affections from the things that call me in a wrong direction. And that prayer, we must pray. He will give us power. He's the only one that can give us power to do what's right. Mencius, the Chinese sage, said that knowledge imparts information, but no power. There's nothing worse than having a lot of information, but no power. And He has given us exceeding great and precious promises that by these we might actually become partakers of that divine nature. And that takes place over time, doesn't it? You know, it's interesting. The Bible, I love it because it's so clear. It makes it very clear that we don't have an even playing field in this world when we come to God. There are things in this world that are just awful. In Ecclesiastes 9:12, it says, man also does not know his time. Like a fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are caught in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. You know, friends, when I'm working with people now, it used to be when people came to my office, I thought it was my job to fix them. And I put my glasses right on the end of my nose and sit down with my list And as they spoke, I would be writing out all the things that I knew to tell them to do. Have a prayer with them, pat them on the back, and they would leave bowed beneath sheaves. Now I understand that if I can give them 75% hope and 25% information, they will do the 25%, and they'll be inspired to go the rest of the way. This is such an important concept. I've had conversations with people on the phone where they'll call and ask me a question about cornmeal. How do you cook cornmeal? And I'm thinking to myself, read the box. I mean, come on. But sometimes people will ask you a very neutral question to test you, to see if they can trust you with their deepest needs. And by the end of this particular conversation, which did begin with cornmeal, it ended up with the most horrific story of childhood abuse I have ever heard in my life. I've never heard anything worse, and I hope I never hear anything like it again. I would have to periodically get off the phone and go and put my head down on the bed and just weep and cry out to God, how can I help this person to trust in you? How can I help them? What can you do, Lord, to show this person your presence when it hasn't been felt throughout your life, throughout their life? And the Lord did help me. And you know, I've learned in studying the brain and studying how God has engineered us for change, how very close God is to us and how very close He wants to be. And that's what we need to communicate to people more than information, because the information will come. But we've got to give people hope and courage. We've got to let them know that He was there. He saw it. His angels were there. They saw it. And they can recover. As a matter of fact, our brains are designed for recovery. Interesting. The adult brain does generate new nerve cells. Did you know that? The adult brain generates new nerves. Do you like that idea? Getting a bigger, better brain. Remember the old videos they'd show you about your brain in a frying pan when you've done amphetamines and things like that? Well, take hope. Your brain on religion grows. But the really fascinating thing is that there are two places where these new nerve cells migrate. And this is a picture of Jesus. I want you to see God today. I want you to see how close He is to hurting human beings today, and how much He wants to help us to grow. Because the two places that these new nerve cells move is one place called the dentate gyrus of the hippocampal area of the brain, which is a very key learning center. It has to do with learning and memory. And then there's another place where these new nerve cells migrate, and that is the amygdala, which is a fear center. It's an emotional center of the brain. So God has engineered you and me for increased wisdom and recovery from trauma, so that we can move forward and gain the lessons and learn the wisdom, so that what the devil meant for a curse, God can use for good. It doesn't matter how horrible your past was. It doesn't matter what has happened to you. You can go forward and you can become a terror against the enemy. And you can improve and you can grow. And you can become balanced in your mind, because God has built you to recover. He's engineered you to grow. And I don't know any theologian on either side of the fence that would argue with that kind of logic. And maybe we need to present that kind of logic in that way to help some of these people. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 7, it says, and here's a promise. It says, as they had twice as much grief and marks of shame were their heritage, so in their land they will be rewarded twice over. They will have eternal joy. Those who have suffered the most get workers' compensation. He says, get out of the debt collecting business. I will repay. You trust me. I will take care of all the debt that you owe that you can't do anything about. I will take care of all of that. I will take care of all of the stuff that has been done to you, that is owed to you, that they can't do anything about. I will give you workers' compensation. I will give you double. Because we are caught in an evil time. And it's so unfair. But God is just. And He wants me to experience that compensation, not later, but now. And He has engineered me to be compensated now. And to grow now. And to recover now. Isn't that beautiful? I praise Him for that. All right, let's talk about learning. How many of you want to learn? How many of you want to learn? Learn, learn, learn. Jesus said, learn of me. Don't you love that idea? Some people are afraid of the word change. Fine, let's use the word learn. I want to learn new things. Jesus said, learn. If you acknowledge me in all your ways, I will direct you. And there's two kinds of learning. There's transformational learning, where you have an entire paradigm shift. That, I guess, if in theological terms, you would call that justification. You move out of atheism into belief. You surrender your heart to God. This is a huge paradigm shift. You're no longer worshiping frogs. Now you worship the living God. But then there's another kind of learning. And this is a very important type of learning. And Jesus talks about both types of learning. It's called elaborative learning. It's the learning that we build on what the paradigm that is created. So do you see how important it is? Learning is it's a process. Now this is going to sound self-explanatory, but it's really nice if you think about it. Learning is a process whereby knowledge is created. When we learn, we're creating knowledge. And Dr. Musson was telling us about these neuronal networks that are formed when you create knowledge. Most of what we experience in life is because of the perceptions that we either have learned as young people or that we try on. We try on new perceptions, don't we? And the Christian life is all about trying on new ways of thinking. And whose way of thinking are we learning? We're learning God's way of thinking. And it's not always easy to learn His way of thinking. Intentional, motivated change actually transforms the way you experience life. It's called experience-based plasticity. The Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that by what? Experience, you may know the perfect will of God. Perfect good will of God. So experience is where real learning takes place. It's not by just passive osmosis. I want to give you an example of learning. Einstein said that problems cannot be solved at the same level of awareness that created them. And that is true. But so many of us are in a fixed mindset. You heard Dr. Musson allude to the fixed mindset versus the learning mindset. And let me find the paper here. This is the fixed mindset versus the learning mindset. The fixed mindset has an attitude or a way of thinking that says you're either smart or dumb, weak or strong, you're a winner or a loser, you're a success or a failure, you're talented or incompetent. It's all about innate ability and worth how worthy you are. The fixed mindset is geared to failure. It's a failure-based type of thinking. And often people that are extremely talented have a fixed mindset because they rely on innate ability rather than learning. A learning mindset sees mistakes and failures and imperfections as opportunities to learn and advance. Which one do you think would be more conducive to spiritual growth? The first or the second? Which do you think would be more conducive to marital harmony and growth? You know, is marriage made in heaven or do you have to make it like heaven? There's a difference. Some studies were done with children who had fixed versus learning mindsets. The children, interestingly enough, the children with fixed mindsets that believed in innate ability, their own innate talent, they consistently chose the puzzles to do that were easy for them to accomplish because they had to guard their sense of competence. They could not get beyond that and do the harder puzzles because it would mean they were a failure and they weren't smart. And so they didn't move in a direction. They constantly chose the easy puzzles, even though they were the children with the highest IQs. The children with a learning mindset always chose the harder puzzles. When asked why they were choosing harder puzzles, they said, because we like the challenge. We want to learn something. They were not intimidated by failure. And friends, if you're going to go forward in the Christian life, or in your marriage, or in your personal growth, or in your studies, or whatever it is that is holding you back, you can't be intimidated by failure. You've got to be willing to learn. And most of the time, we learn by sticking our nose in a hornet's nest. But if you learn and go forward, remember, intelligence tests are not a measure of innate ability. They are only a measure of what you are when you took the test. That's what they are a measure of. I want to tell you the story of Wilma Rudolph. She's a track star who won
world fame when she became the first American woman to win 3 gold medals at one Olympiad. She was born prematurely, the 20th of 22 children. She suffered as a sickly child with serious bouts of measles, mumps, chickenpox, pneumonia, scarlet fever, and polio. It was polio that left her with a paralyzed leg. Doctors predicted she would never walk. When she was 6, she was fitted with a steel brace that allowed her to hobble for short periods of time. When no one was looking, she would secretly take the brace off and drag her leg around. By the time she was 12, she could walk on her own for very short distances. She joined the track team in high school and roundly came in last at every single event, every year, every meet, all through high school. But she kept improving. In her own words, whether at a track event or school or at the Olympics, I loved the exhilaration that comes with simply improving. Wilma thought that God had a higher purpose for her life than just running, so she started the Wilma Rudolph Foundation to help children learn about discipline and hard work. By the way, she died of a brain tumor in her late 30s, and so she did not have deliverance from her disease, did she? But did she have victory over it? And that's the difference between a learner and a fixed mindset. They can have the victory over anything, even if they're not delivered from it. Whether it's their circumstance, whether it's a disease, whether it's a situation, the Lord will give the learner a way of escape and a way of hope and a way of courage. Well, what we want to do right now is we want to take a quick look at 7 steps to not only achieving but maintaining your most important goals. Now, is this one on? Is this on? Oh, there's nothing there. Okay, I'll stay here. All right, 7 keys to success. You don't need to copy these down because they're in your folders. Number 1, stay focused. You will become like what you pay attention to. Amen? You will become what you pay attention to. So it's easy to get bogged down in details and demands and lose sight of our larger goals. What are your larger goals every day? What is your larger goal? Is your larger goal to get some exercise, to spend some time with God, to have time with your family? When you focus on larger goals, every ordinary activity can become an achievement, and you're not going to be distracted. You're not going to be distracted by a lot of fussy details. If you incorporate the fundamental principles of living, of healthful living into your life, it will help you on that goal of staying focused. And another important thing is to set realistic expectations. Set realistic expectations. I'll have people come into my office, they're 100 pounds overweight, they've heard Evelyn or myself do some meetings, and they'll say, you know, that's it. I'm going to lose this 100 pounds from now on. I'm going to eat only 6 frozen grapes for dessert. I'm going to walk 10 miles a day, and that's it. And do you think that's going to last very long? It doesn't last very long. So we have to set realistic expectations. Staying motivated. The key to staying motivated is being realistic. Evaluate your previous experience and your current situation. What is a realistic, achievable goal for you in the area that you're considering? I got to the place visiting the gym, you know, it used to be, well, before we moved here, we would glibly tell people to exercise, you know, go out and walk. Well, when you go out in the weather here in the wintertime, it's like getting hit with a bucket of nails. It's just awful. So you have to go to the gym or some indoor place to exercise. So I started going to the gym, and I learned how to do 30, now I'm up to 45 sit-ups on one of those slant boards, which I think is an incredible feat. I do. But then I read this article about Annika Sorensen, the golfer. Do you know how many sit-ups she does every day, this famous golfer? 600. 600. I read that and I thought, well, you're not doing anything. But then I thought, well, you're not a pro golfer either, so you don't need to worry about it. So achieving a small goal is more valuable than brooding over impossible expectations. Dreams are going to become realities or nightmares depending on the size of your steps. So when you're switching out Pop-Tarts for peaches, when you're going for that 10-minute walk, when you're spending that time with God, when you're memorizing your first Bible verse, that's an important thing. It's a positive choice that is changing your brain. And your brain changes in as little as 3 hours when you start to make changes. Number three, expect challenges. Expect challenges. We can turn our mistakes into victories if we refuse to be defeated by them. When we learn from our mistakes, mistakes can be your greatest stepping stones. And so we can look for opportunities to learn when we're in difficult situations. And maintain a positive attitude. Now, is this a little harder for some people than others? Well, most certainly it is. That's why Ellen White says we must educate our lips to praise the Lord. I know we, Dane and I have not always been real positive people, and I was just such a worry wart all the time. And one time we were having family worship, we were trying to reverse this trend in our home by instituting a "What are you thankful for?" period of time at the beginning of every worship. And one morning years ago, Anthony was coming downstairs for worship. We said, "What are you thankful for?" And he said, "I don't know. I haven't been up long enough yet." So we need to educate our lips to praise the Lord, and it does change the chemistry of the brain. You have to remember that thoughts and emotions are powerful activators of molecules of emotion called peptides. And those peptides course throughout the body and affect the mobile cells of the immune system, the gut, the respiratory system. And so there's this profound system of communication that goes back and forth via neuropeptides. And when you engage in lifestyle practices that massage the immune system and boost the immune system and help the respiration, well, walking is a good example. It increases well-being, lowers anxiety. Your cells of your body actually produce calming neuropeptides that send messages of peace to your brain. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That when you actually activate the principles that God has given us, that your body will speak peace to you? He's engineered us so that we can feel His presence when we do what He tells us to do. And I'm really thankful for that. To me, that's practical. If I'm depressed and I sit down and eat ding-dongs and watch Desperate Housewives, I can pray until the cows come home and nothing's going to happen. But I know that if I get outside and walk, breathe the fresh air, I know that my body will start communicating peace to my anxious brain. Amen? What a wonderful God we serve. What a great picture that is of Him. So maintain that positive attitude. Cultivate thankfulness and optimism. It's a job for some of us. Seek support and accept responsibility. Seek support. You know, the reason I have that picture there is because there's a recent study that has just come out saying that we become like who we hang with. There's a study of obese patients, obese populations, which showed very clearly that those who moved in the realm of obesity with other obese people created a new norm. And what was the norm? Obesity. And so there was less what? Motivation to move out of obesity. So it's not that we want to avoid people that have challenges, but we have to be very careful that we don't set norms according to the defects that we see around us. So we want to be surrounding ourselves with people that know more than we do. Read a book that's a little too hard for you, and they will help model more positive thinking and behavior in your life. Amen? I had a very real experience with this with Dane. I remember one time years ago, he was talking on the phone to a very nasty man. This man was so unbelievably awful. And he was in ministry, and he was taking advantage of my husband. And I was going to help my husband to deal with this man. And he was sitting in his chair talking, and he was going, "Yes, but, you know, brother, now." And he was calm, and he was just talking with him. And I was getting angry with Dane, because I did not see that as an effective way to take care of the problem. My father was, you know, Italian. Okay. And so I decided to help my husband. And I said, "Dane," and I got in front of him. I said, "Dane, you tell him right now." You know, and I started just like this, telling my husband. And I could find you some scriptures to support this aggressive behavior. Comes to mind Nehemiah grabbing the guy by the beard. Dane didn't have a beard, but I felt like grabbing it. And lo and behold, to my utter astonishment, he shifted the chair in the other direction. It was a chair on wheels, and he turned away from me. And I thought, he doesn't understand. I'm trying to help him. So I went around to the other side, and I continued to try to help my husband. And he continued to swivel the chair away from me every time I would come and try to tell him what to do. Dane, you know, how is he going to learn if you don't? This is your divine moment to put him in his place. That's what, you know, this, and he would just turn the chair away. By the time he got off the phone, I was more upset with my husband than the man. I could not believe. I said, he hung up the phone. I said, Dane, that is not the way grown men solve problems. And it took everything he had not to laugh in my face because I was so out of control. But over time, because of his modeling this amazing behavior to me, he looked at me, he was so nice. He said, Vicki, you know, if we had gone, you know, like my dad used dynamite with people, okay? I mean, real dynamite. So, you know, if we had used your method, would that man have been convinced? Would we get what we need from him? He started reasoning with me the way Jesus reasons. Well, no, well, and at first I said, well, we'll never know, will we? Because he wouldn't do it. And so at one point I said, give me that phone, I'll take care of him. He wouldn't do it. But over time I learned that this was a better way of perceiving reality, a better way of perceiving people, a better way of dealing with problems. And I began to see how this living example of a scriptural principle was a better way. But it took time for me to... I genuinely disagreed with him. Genuinely. And so I'm so thankful that the Bible tells us that we are to bear one another's burdens. You know what that actually means? It means to carry one another's troublesome moral faults. We are so unwilling to bear with people and model better behavior. If the Lord has put some person, some annoying person in your life, maybe you're just the person to model a new way of thinking. We always think of habits as what we do, but it's really what we think, isn't it? Because what we think is going to lead to those actions. And so I'm thankful for the people in my life in social settings that teach me how to think and live in a better way. It's like it's like the Bible in virtual reality, isn't it? And so how grateful we can be for those faulty people in our lives. I'm thankful that that's the way my husband thought of me, and I'm thankful that he was willing to be patient with me as I grew. Now, the other principle for long-term growth, because, you know, it's like Jackie Gleason said, 54% of Americans are on a diet any given day, but by the second day, they're off of it. That's the best day of the diet. And so we want long-term success. We want to know how to stay the course so that we can continue to grow. And, you know, you might be on the right track, but if you don't get moving, you'll still get run over. Amen? So we need to keep moving. And so we seek support and we accept responsibility. We look for opportunities for learning better models of thinking and behaving from those that we surround ourselves with. Number 6, we practice new choices. Practice, practice, practice. You know, there's a place here in town called Hot and Now. We want extreme makeovers. We want everything right now. But we need to respect the process of change. Sometimes I would just make so many mistakes. I'd be impulsive. I'd do something stupid. My husband told me one time, he said, Vicki, you're ambidextrous. You can put both feet in your mouth at the same time. And I would just get so discouraged, and I'd just say, I wish I was just a recluse. I'd rather be by myself. Then I would never get in trouble. I'd never say anything I shouldn't say. I'd just be all by myself. It would be the greatest thing. And he'd put his hand on my shoulder and say, he'd quote Ellen White. He'd say, Vicki, he'd say, do you make mistakes? Do not let this discourage you. Go to the Lord. Tell him that you're sorry. Believe that he forgives you. And then go on. So we must do this. We must believe in the people that we're with. We must inspire them with hope. It's all about not just education, but motivation and inspiration. Don't you love it when somebody's in your life that believes in you? And when do you need somebody to believe in you the most? When do you need someone to believe in you the most? When you've gotten a C on the test, or worse. And so we need to practice new choices. Change takes place over time. Fast is fragile, but slow is steady and solid. And it becomes you at the subconscious level. Your impulses then become holy. That's what we want. Amen? And so slow, steady process of repeatedly making positive choices is going to build body, mind, and spirit. And finally, We need to connect with God. And that's really the first part, isn't it? That's really the first thing, the most important thing. We've got to connect because circumstances will never change our heart. It cannot. Haven't you ever prayed for a circumstance to change? Then I'll be happy. Then I'll be able to be Christ-like. If you'll just get this rotten egg out of the basket, then I'll smell good. You see, we do this. We think this. But we really can be that lily in the cesspool. God has made us so. The best of intentions will plunge without the preserving power of prayer. And I know this from personal experience that the victories are won in the audience chamber of God. That's where they are won. Recovery of broken habits, restoration of health, renewal of hope and happiness, which is the frosting on our religious experience, even in defeat, come through prayer. God is personally interested in your healing, your growth and progress. He will guide and sustain and empower all who come to Him in faith, hope, and in prayer. Thank you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.